Blog Talk Radio.
Amen. Good morning, Sister Rachel, Sister Lorraine. Good morning to both of you.
Good morning.
We are going to be continuing in this Black history according to the Bible. Get back on track here. We're going to be starting in Exodus chapter 12 today. And I pray everybody had a blessed Sabbath.
Yes.
Amen.
May God prescribe rest, if you could. This coming up week is going to be, it's tax time, so I have to do taxes, and it's going to be a rough week. And I got to do a couple of back years as well, some corrections. So I may be tied up more than usual. You know, the plants are doing good. I'll say that. The seedlings that I started, all but the cucumbers. The cucumbers just don't want to grow for some reason. I take a look at them again. But, you know, they are, none of them would come up. I don't know if I got some bad seeds or what. And I want some cucumbers.
I don't know,
bad.
Brother, but my friend down in Tennessee, her cucumbers didn't come up right either.
Yeah, it's kind of weird. You know, well, I had some cucumber seeds that sprouted a couple of weeks ago. And then I did them via, a baggie, you know, like a sandwich bag with a paper towel.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
And they sprouted in time. You know, they sprouted when they were supposed to. And then I transferred them into this rock wool, you know, to go ahead and continue growing. And they had said that this rock wool only needed to be watered once. And, you know, for the next 5 to 7 days, but that wasn't true. It actually dried out. I guess the lights that I have is more intense than what they were recommending or whatever. But it dried out, and by the time that I checked it, well, when I checked it, you know, I saw that they had fallen down. I watered them then, but they never, you know, they never came back. And so I figured that the roots got, you know, messed up. So I went ahead and started over. I planted just some fresh seeds in the rock wool, so I was going to let it start there. I wasn't going to, you know, use the bagging. And that process, you know, the rock wool doesn't reach all the way down to the bottom, so, and the water will drain out of it. So for the other, you know, I did about 5 or 6 different types of plants, you know, from squash to melons and things like that. They all did good, but the cucumbers just don't want to act right. So I'm going to try them again. I think I'm going to take a couple of trays, and I'm going to actually cut them down, the actual place where, you know, the grow media goes into. I'm going to cut it probably in half. They'll reach into the water, in other words, and see if that helps so that, you know, if the water drains out, then it can, you know, sort of soak up water again from the bottom. But, yeah, everything else is growing good, and, when I stop today, sometime I got to go out, I got to paint some more containers black. And then go put them in the ground. That next week, sometime this week coming up, I'm going to transfer these plants, the seedlings, to the hydroponic system outside, and allow them to grow, you know, outside. I'll give them time to acclimate. And then I'm not going to grow them in the grow tent. I'm just going to use the grow tent right now to, start the seedlings off, and then. If they survive the heat out there, because it is starting to warm up pretty well, if they survive the heat, then they should grow well and, you know, just run across these trellises that I built. And I just have to make sure, really, every day go out, maybe, and sometimes probably twice a day, go out and check the water on them to make sure, you know, that it's not evaporating out of the system, and that, you know, the plant has enough to use so that it didn't dry up. So, and I'm not putting these on any type of automatic, you know, irrigation system. I have an automatic, you know, irrigation system, but I got to work on it at the source because I got a leak in it. And so I have to work on it at the source to try to clear that up. And it's not going to be an easy issue. It's not a matter of just unscrewing it and screwing it back on or adding a washer. So, but, you know, everything looks like it is going to plan. I started, you know, a new radish and a new mix salad microgreen, you know, test kit. Did anybody check their email? Did they get an email with the test kit in it?
I did.
All right, amen. All right, amen.
Yes.
So hopefully what I've done to, you know, will work. I'll see. And then I'll send them out if it works for you guys to test out. All right, so that's pretty much going to be my week. Is taxes and, you know, keeping track of these plants, continuing to develop the system, and I need to start making plans to make a trip up north for this land. It has started to warm up some up there, but it's still pretty cool. So
yeah, same here.
Yeah, it's. I don't want to go up there and get sick. But I need to go up there because I want to spend some time, and I'll be outside, you know, in a tent is what I'm going to do. I'm going to rough it out. Unless it's not too bad. If it gets too bad, then I'll just go ahead and get a hotel. But the goal is rough it out on the land and, you know, do that experience. All right. Mm-hmm. So we are going to be starting in Exodus chapter 12. On today, and I don't have any questions. I will send out questions next week. I'll probably do it after this class. Send out questions for stuff for you to look up. This is scanning ahead in this particular lesson and pulling out the relevant questions. And I just haven't done it. But nevertheless. Okay, so let us pray in. Let us pray in, and then we will go ahead and start on this. All right. Let me have the ladies to cover their head. Men, uncover your heads. And let us just pray in on this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your loving kindness and your tender mercies. We thank you for life and health and strength today. We thank you, Father, for keeping us safe during the night and bringing us through to the day. Father, we thank you for keeping our family safe. We thank you for all that you provide for us each day. Father, we ask that you would guide us in this study and that you would be with us.
Yes.
In Yeshua HaMashiach's precious name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Let's actually go to the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms, chapter 105. Book of Psalms, chapter 105, we're going to get verses 16 through 27. And when you have it, if you say amen.
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 All right. All right, thank you. Now, this psalm is actually talking about the things that went on in Exodus. So, Psalms, chapter 105, starting in verse 15. Verse 16, moreover, he called for a famine upon the land. He brake the whole staff of bread. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters, and he was laid in iron until the time that his word came. The word of Yah tried him. The king sent and loosed him, even the ruler of the people, and let him go free. He made him lord or master over his house and ruler of all his substance. to bind his princes at his pleasure and to teach his senators wisdom. Israel also came into Egypt, and Israel equals Jacob. Israel also came into Egypt, and Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham. And he increased his people greatly and made them stronger than their enemies. He turned their heart to hate his people, to deal subtly with his servants. He sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen. They showed his signs among them and wonders in the land of Ham. He sent darkness and made it dark, and they rebelled against his word. He turned their waters into blood and slew their fish. The land brought forth frogs in abundance in the chambers of their kings. He spake, and there came diverse sorts of flies and lice in all their coasts. He gave them hail for rain and flaming fire in their land. He smote their vines, also their figs, and brake the trees of their coasts. He spake, and the locusts came, and the caterpillars, and that without number, and did eat up all the herbs in their land, and devoured the fruit of their ground. He smote all of the firstborn in the land, and the chief of their strength. So this is, we only really need to go down to about 26. In here, the Most High sent his people into Egypt. And we already have talked about that if the Egyptians were, if they were of the Gentiles, or then if not the Egyptians, but if the Hebrews were, you know, the same complexion as the Gentiles, then there's no way that Moses should have survived in Pharaoh's house, because it's a known fact, you know, even through the tree of nations. That the Egyptians were a black people, okay? And can anybody tell me where northern Egypt is at?
Northern Egypt.
Because Egypt is not like most countries. So.
That's where Goshen is, right?
Let me give it to you this way. Huh?
Isn't Goshen north Egypt?
Uh-uh. It looks like that on the map, right?
Yeah, it do.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. But Galilee? Actually, Egypt is reversed. The northern part of Egypt is in the south.
Wow.
And the south is in the north.
By the Nile River?
By the Nile. Exactly. The Nile flows from south to north. But they call the southern, what we would call the southern part of the Nile, is actually northern Egypt. And then the northern part, what we would call the northern part of the Nile, is actually called southern Egypt. Okay. And the further... Let's just keep it the way that we understand it. The further south you go, the darker the people get, okay? The further away from the Mediterranean you go, the darker the people get. But Egypt itself was known to be of the black races. And this is, again, according to the Zondervan Bible Dictionary. So we know that Moses, you know, growing up in Pharaoh's house, he would have to look like Pharaoh, because Pharaoh had an edict out to what? Kill all the Hebrew children, Hebrew males, correct?
Right.
Okay. Now, all of Ham's descendants are black, and all of Jacob's descendants are black. But Egypt is descendants of Ham, and Israel are descendants of Shem. Okay, and so we have to understand that and keep that always in mind, so that when we're dealing with the Egyptians, what we see portrayed on TV is nowhere, you know, it is what they've always done. They portray everything as being, you know, what white actors, you know, even the Indians. In the cowboy and Indian movies, they were white.
Yep.
You know, and played by white actors. So So, and people, you know, we are a visual, we are visual. And so they know that a picture is worth how many words?
1,000.
1,000 words. Show somebody a picture and, you know, they'll come to all kind of conclusions based on that picture, whether the picture is true or not. I saw the picture. They look like this. So we got to understand that. Go to Matthew, the book of Matthew, chapter 2. The book of Matthew, chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 3, and then we're going to read 7 and 8, then we're going to drop down to 12 to 15. So I'll give it in that order. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Now when Yeshua was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." Now, this star, there's two schools of thought out there, that this star was an angel, because how could it lead them? But everybody remembers Daniel, right?
Right.
I know we do. Who did Daniel become the head of?
Of Nebuchadnezzar's wise men.
Right, and you know those wise men, what they were called?
Chaldeans.
They were Chaldean, but their actual official name was Magi.
Magi.
Like,
yeah.
Magician. Okay, and the wise men, it is thought that Daniel trained them and told them what they should look for. Because the Chaldeans practice astrology.
Okay.
And you know, looking at the stars, and, you know, it was said that, to make a long story short, because I don't really want to teach astrology because I don't follow this, but to understand how it works, you know, we got the 12 zodiac signs in the sky, and the zodiac signs represent, some of them represent nations. And the zodiac sign of Aries represents Israel. And so when they, and you read, we read, let me see if I can find this. We'll come back to this. Let's go to the book of Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14, and we're going to get verses 12 and 13. And when you have it, say amen.
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 And they called Barnabas. Now, what did they call Barnabas?
Jupiter.
Jupiter. And Paul, they called
Jupiter.
Who?
Mercury.
Mercury.
Mercury. They these people were following what? The stars, right?
The star. Mm-hmm.
And they also followed Roman mythology, Greek mythology. And so they equated Barnabas to Jupiter and Paul to Mercury. But the Chaldeans would have also been following these constellations. And it said that when Aries was in a certain position and the sun, the moon, and the planets align every 6,000 years. Every 6,000 years, the planets will align in certain constellations. All of them will be in that constellation. And somewhere around 6 BC, there was an alignment of all the planets, you know, and the star and the moon, and Jupiter was coming into Aries. And Jupiter represents a king. That's what they're trying to call Paul. Barnabas there, a king. Okay. Jupiter represents a king. He represents what? A god in the Roman mythology?
Right.
Mm-hmm.
So when the, it is said that the wise men saw Jupiter coming into Aries. Aries was supposed to represent Israel. And seeing Jupiter come into Aries, they were saying that there was supposed to be a king that was born in Israel. And that's another theory of what they were following. Following Jupiter in the constellations, coming into Aries and saying that there's supposed to be, Aries represents Israel, and there's supposed to be a king to be born in Israel. So they came, you know, following that, that star, that what they could perceive as a star was actually the planet Jupiter. Okay. Those are the two main theories or doctrines, that the star itself was an angel that guided them. Because it came and stood, you know, you can't really say that, that Saturn or Jupiter, you can't really look in the sky and say, oh, it's right over this, this place. Does that make sense?
Right.
It's just up in the sky. It's not going to be right over a certain place. But then if the star is an angel and it's a supernatural event, and this angel is appearing in the night sky as a star, as a light, then it could actually guide them that way and stop right over where Messiah was born. So those are the two doctrines, two strands of thought as to what this was. There was a convergence, what they call a convergence of all the planets, and it only happens every 6,000 years, and it would have happened around the birth of Messiah. They can tell, you know, the exact year, 6 BC, that would have happened. The Magi, which were astrologers, they followed, you know, the stars. But Daniel was also one. So it is, you know, another train of thought is that Daniel taught them about, you know, the prophecy about Messiah being born, and because they use astrology, maybe he was wise in it as well. But he was a magi. He was made the head of all the magi in Babylon. Okay. Now, so let's continue. Reading on the birth of Christ. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Now, Herod was an Edomite. Who are the Edomites?
Is they from Ham?
They are, no. The Edomites aren't from Ham. The Edomites are our brothers.
From Shem?
They're from Shem, but who had twins?
Oh, Rebecca.
Right. So Jacob and who?
And Rebecca.
Rebecca.
They had twins. They had Esau and Jacob.
Esau and Jacob. Edomites came from Esau. Esau married among the Canaanite women. And his father was mad because he married, you know, amongst the Canaanites. Okay. So Esau has come into power. The Romans have put Esau and Herod, made Herod the king of the Jews. Now, where is the king supposed to come out of for Israel? What tribe?
Judah.
So we know that there's something wrong here already, because we got an Edomite as a king over Israel. Everybody understand that?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
We got Herod. He's an Edomite. He's of the seed of Esau. And he is over Israel. He's the king. The king is supposed to always come out of Judah, just like the priesthood is always supposed to come out of Levi. Those were assigned to those specific tribes. Messiah had to come out of what tribe?
Tribe of Judah.
Judah, because he's a king, right?
Right.
Mm-hmm.
So when we have Herod here, Herod has been put into power by Rome. And he has converted to Judaism, what we would call Judaism. Herod knows the law. And he knows, you know, he may not know all the prophecies and stuff, but he was fluent in the law. And he knew how to govern Israel. But he was a proctor. He was put in place by Caesar when they took over. Okay. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Let's drop down to verse 7 and 8. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, because the wise men came, you know, they're asking, where's the king? You got a king here in place. Put yourself in Herod's position. You've been appointed king of Israel. And here come these men from another nation saying, where is he that's born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star. And they're not talking about you.
Hmm.
And they're not talking. And it did. The scripture said it didn't just upset Herod. Who else did it upset?
Israel.
It upset the people, right?
Yep.
When Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. What do you mean, where is the king of Israel? He's not on the throne? You mean the man that's on the throne is not the rightful king? Israel has just gotten totally, this lets us know that Israel has gotten totally out of what? Order?
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
And things are going on that shouldn't be going on. But they are occupied, and the Romans have come in, and they put into office who they wanted to be in office. We need somebody to rule this land, and we know that you are kin, but Esau, did he love Jacob?
No, he didn't.
Mm-hmm. He hated Jacob, didn't he? Because he said Jacob stole his birthright.
Mm-hmm.
And so Esau, Herod knows that he really should not be on the throne as well.
Mm-hmm.
Because he knows that Edom is not part of the 12 tribes. It was supposed to be his. Why? Why was it supposed to be his?
Because he was the firstborn.
Think about what's going on here. Huh?
Because he was the firstborn.
Right. He was the firstborn. Everything that Israel received, the nation, the kingship, priesthood, was all supposed to come through Esau, but he despised his what? Birthright.
Okay.
And he sold it to Jacob for a bowl of beans. And then he got mad because, you know, Jacob actually really stole it from him, Jacob and his mother, but at the what? Instruction of the Most High.
Mm-hmm.
Because he despised his birthright. And that's why I say about us today, you know, that I don't see, these are two brothers and they look different as far as appearance goes. But the truth of the matter is they represent two different types of peoples. those that are going to believe in the Most High and those that are not.
Hmm.
That's what they represent. Are people
so
that will believe in the Most High and are people that won't. And
so that's why
if you, go ahead.
Is that why when Rebecca was pregnant, that the Almighty told her that she had two different nations in her stomach?
Right.
Okay.
Two different nations and two different people. Nations actually stands for ethnicity.
Right.
Races.
Mm.
But it also stood for, on a spiritual level, those that want the birthright and the Most High and those that didn't, that don't. So if we bring that into today, and we are supposed to be what? Born again Christians? Born again in Messiah?
Right.
Mm-hmm.
And if we don't do what he says to do, then we despise our what?
Our birthright.
Our birthright. Then are we an Edomite? Spiritually. You know, that an albino, when he has children, some of his children might come out as an albino or, you know, really, you can't even say Esau was an albino. He was, my understanding of the scriptures, with red hair. We have black men who are born with what? Red hair.
Red
and
hair.
High yellow, right?
Right.
Mm-hmm.
They're just high yellow, what we would call high yellow. They are not dark skin, but they're light skin.
Right.
Okay. When they have children, because if you go back and look at who Esau married black women. He married Canaanite women. And so rather than the seed getting lighter, it should have gotten what?
Darker.
Okay. So we got to understand that that's usually how things happen. And when we go by what the scriptures say, then you can't tell Jacob and Esau apart. All their children aren't going to come out, you know, all your children aren't going to come out with your traits.
Okay.
You get traits from your grandmother, your grandfather, your great-grandmother, your great-grandfather. So they're not going to all come out with red hair. They're not going to all come out yellow. And especially if you start marrying women who are... your mother and father were people of color, dark skin. You just happened to come out high yellow. So you can't really tell by looking at someone, well, that's an Edomite and that's a Hebrew, because they're both Shemite. Everybody understand that?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So how they get that Esau became the modern-day Jews? That is just flat out just wrong.
Right.
It's impossible. All you have to do is use a little bit of common sense. We all got people. I got people in my family. If you looked at my grandfather, he could almost pass for white.
Mm-hmm.
On my mother's side. And then he married a woman that was jet black. I'm talking about my grandmother on my mother's side was very dark skinned. And we all came out somewhere in between. Some of us, some of my brothers and sisters are what I would say, I won't say they're high yellow, but they are very, very, I would say that they're light skinned. Where I am darker skinned. And we're split about 50-50 from between four brothers and four sisters. We're split 50-50. Some of us light, some of us dark. But we all look alike. So in our people, you can get that variance of what color, even from the same two parents.
Yep.
Where we're going here with this is that Herod has been made king, and the people don't seem to have a problem with it, but Israel should have been what? Upset?
Yes, they should have
How
been.
How did this Edomite become king when the king is supposed to come out of Judah?
Mm.
Okay, so just to put us in the mindset of what's going on, okay? Politically, Esau always felt that Jacob did him very wrong. And Jacob was always afraid of Esau, even when Jacob was coming back into the land. Remember, Jacob left and went to Ur, to his relative's house, and that's where he got his two wives at, right?
Right.
Mm-hmm.
And then when he's on his way back, who met him?
Esau.
Esau met him. And Esau came to kill him.
Yeah.
Because you stole my birthright. He came to meet him with some soldiers, some men of war.
Mm-hmm.
But the Most High showed Esau something different. Esau saw a great army coming. He backed down. Because that's what the Most High caused him to see. So he backed down. And he accepted, you know, he made kind of a peace with his brother. Not a real peace, but, you know, I don't like you, but we can get along. That kind of a peace. Now we see years later, Jacob has become a nation, Israel, with 12 tribes, the northern and southern kingdoms. Now the northern kingdom is gone by this time, has been taken away, and the southern kingdom has been taken over by an Edomite. Okay, that's where we're at. All right, let's go down to verse 7. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. He wanted to know when this baby would have been born. Because you can't just go, he could have, but, you know, any person in their right mind is not going to just go wipe out a whole town. I guess unless the Most High tells you to do it, because the Most High has done that, just wiped out everything. We're going to leave nothing to chance. Those Amalekites, Saul, I told you to go on and do what? Kill everything. And woman, child, dog, cat, pig, goat, everything.
Everything.
Don't leave nothing alive of them. That's how much he hated them for what they did to Israel. Saul, being king, could have done that on his own too. But he's going to make what you would call a strategic strike. When was this baby supposed to be born? I don't know exactly who he is, but I know he's a male. Okay? And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. Did he say go and search diligently for the baby?
No.
Mm-hmm. The young child.
Because this is a couple of years after the event, after Messiah has been born. You see on the Christmas carols and the Christmas cards, they have those three wise men at the main
baby.
Yeah. With the baby. They were never there.
Yep.
They didn't see him until he was like 2 or 3 years old.
And when Herod sent to kill the baby, he told him to kill him from 2 years old and up.
Right,
from
2 years
old
and younger.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Yeah, 2 years old and younger. Because that's what, you know, that's when they told him that they saw the star. So the things that they portray to you commercially, you cannot take that as fact.
Because
what they're doing is combining some things in the scriptures to make it commercially appealing, but it's factually incorrect. And people will say, oh, yeah, the wise men were there. No, they were there, but they weren't there when he was a, what, babe wrapped in swaddling clothes.
Right.
The one who were there when he was a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes was who?
The shepherds.
The shepherds. Okay. So let's continue to read. Verse 8. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. When you have found him, bring me word again. Tell me you found him. Let me let you do my dirty work. Because I can see in his heart, in his mind already, he's already made up his mind that he's going to kill this child. He's not going to give up his throne. That I may come and worship him also. When they heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them. This is why people think that this may have been a what, angel. Because, you know, the planets and the stars don't really go before you. They're just in the sky, right?
Mm-hmm.
And you can see, like, if you're into astronomy, and not astrology, but astronomy, and you go outside at night, you look up, you know, you see the moon, that's, of course, very obvious. But then if you know what you're looking at, then you can find Venus. You can find Jupiter. Mm-hmm. You can find Saturn. You can find what are, and those are all what, planets. But then you can find other stars as well. And in the past, in, you know, they didn't distinguish between a star and a planet. Everything up there was a star.
Mm.
So Jupiter to them was a star and not a planet. Everybody understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So, you know, I used to be into astronomy. And, you know, the planets are really out there. Don't, you know, you shouldn't take somebody's word for it. But, yeah, they're really out there. Just like you see the moon, when you see the pictures of Jupiter or Saturn or Neptune or Mercury or Mars, they are out there. And with you know, some of them with binoculars, you can see the ones that are further out, you need a telescope to see. And you'll be surprised when you can see that sometimes it doesn't have to be dark. My first time seeing actual Jupiter, it was early evening. I mean, the sun was still up, but you could actually, you know, you could see the moon, but, you know, it wasn't pitch dark. But I can still see Jupiter.
Saturn
with the ring.
Please.
Huh? All right. Somebody may have a conversation going on in the background. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child. They didn't see the babe. They saw the what? Young child.
Yeah.
And he would have been 2, max 3 years old. They told Herod, they had to tell Herod that they saw the star, what, 2 years ago?
Mm-hmm.
Because of the order that he gave. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child would marry his mother and fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I believe Isaiah 60 talks about this event as well. Let me check that real quick. If not, I'll find it. I have it written down somewhere in my notes. It talks about the wise men coming with, you know, with gold and myrrh and frankincense. Yeah, let's go to Isaiah chapter 60, verse, Isaiah chapter 60. When you have it, say amen, and we'll come back here.
Because
everything
what?
Is in the, Isaiah 60.
60, okay.
Yep, 60. And when we have it, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
All right. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of Yah is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But Yah shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about, and see. All they gather themselves together. They come to thee. Thy sons shall come from far, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Then shalt thou see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee, and the forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. The multitude of camels shall cover thee, the dromedaries of the Midian and Ephah, all they from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of Yah. So this is talking about when those three wise men came, they didn't come with three camels. Just think about it. They're traveling. So they need food. They need water. Besides the treasures that they're carrying, right?
Right.
This would have been a caravan. And they would have had a multitude of camels. It would have been a spectacle, a sight. And they're coming to see Messiah is known as the light, right?
Right.
So this is a prophecy about the wise men. Okay, let's go back to Matthew. Go ahead, my sister.
So was the wise men Gentiles?
Was the wise men just who?
Gentiles.
Gentiles? No, yeah. The wise men were, they were actually Assyrian, so they would have been Canaanites.
Oh, okay.
No, they'd have been Hamites.
Thank you.
Okay. Back to Matthew's chapter 2. And we are going to jump down to, we would read verse 7 and 8. Let's jump down to verse 12. So the wise men have come, and they have given their gold and their gifts. They have worshiped Messiah. And being warned of Elohim in a dream, they should not return to Herod. They departed into their own country another way. So we can't go. Herod said, bring me news of when you find the child, right?
Right.
And the Most High sent, you know, gave them a dream and said, don't go back. Don't tell Herod nothing. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of Yah appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee where?
Egypt.
Flee into Egypt. Now you got to ask yourself, if Messiah looks like, we know that the Egyptians were a people of color. We know that they were black, what we would call black today. Okay. If the Egyptians were a people of color, and they sent Messiah, the Most High sent Joseph and Mary and Messiah back into Egypt. If they looked like the modern day pictures of Jesus, do you think they would have fit in?
No, they wouldn't, and they'd have stood out.
They'd have stood out. Can't go and hide someplace where you don't look like the people that you're hiding amongst. So since we know that the Egyptians were a people of color, and black to be specific, then we know that Messiah had to also be what?
A person of color.
A person of color. Okay. And he had to fit in with the Egyptians in order to hide. And be thou there until I bring the word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. Now, you will find our people, we run into Egypt a lot, don't we?
Yes, we do.
When Jeroboam, go ahead, my sister, say that again.
So Egypt must have been a safe haven. for people of
Egypt
color.
Egypt belonged to the Most High. Just like Assyria belonged to the Most High. But Egypt, he tells you that Egypt was who?
His people.
His people. So you got to, you know, every time you turn around, if you're a Hebrew, the Most High took Jacob, took Abraham into Egypt. He took Isaac into Egypt. He took Abraham into Egypt. Jacob. Now we see Mary and Joseph and Messiah going where?
To Egypt.
If you go and you look at when the Most High said that he was going to strip the kingdom from David, but not from David, not from David's son. He said he was not from Solomon. He would, for David's sake, he was stripping from Solomon's son.
Right.
And the man that he gave, the man that he was going to give the north, the 10 tribes to, where did he go?
To Egypt.
Why? Because he fit in. You don't run someplace and know that you're going to be hunted unless you know that you can what? Blend in. So when the Most High told Joseph to get up and take Mary and Messiah into Egypt, we know that they went there to blend in. Because, you know, even if you don't have any power in a country, can you hire somebody, an assassin, to go kill somebody in a country? We do it today all the time. So if we don't officially want to be said that we had something to do with something, we'll hire a mercenary. We'll hire somebody that does that for a living. I need somebody to be killed. I think they are here. We do that today. And so you hear about this leader of this country being killed, and they'll blame it on something, but you don't never have the truth. You have what they want you to know.
Mm-hmm.
Herod wasn't over Egypt, but do you think that he could have sent some killer after Messiah into Egypt?
Yes, he could.
And he could have said, hey, the baby looks like us, and we don't look like the Egyptians. So search Egypt until you find somebody that was this age, and, you know, keep calculating. And if you come across them, kill them. But because they could blend in, if I look like the people where I'm going to hide at, then it's going to be a lot harder for you to find me. I got to be running my mouth.
Mm-hmm.
For them to have a trail to track down. Verse 15. And was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. So Herod tries to kill Messiah. Herod was an Edomite from Esau. He was put into power. But he also the Edomites knew the law. And even when we get into Messiah's time, when he's a grown man, when you read the scriptures, you'll find out that the king knew the law. But if you really paid attention to who they were not kings from the tribe of Judah. They were Edomite kings. Maybe one day we'll get into that.
Well, they were Herod's sons, right?
Right. Even the one that beheaded John the Baptist was an Edomite. And when they came, you know, concerning Messiah and concerning the gospel, they were Edomites that were, the gospel was being offered to from the kingship, that from the standpoint of the kingship. But they said, hey, you almost convinced me. They knew the law. They knew prophecy. And they knew how to stand in for Judah. They knew how to stand in for Judah. They knew who the kingship should come out of. They knew who the Messiah should, where he should come from. Yeah, we'll make that a study one day. So we have an understanding of who we're dealing with and the significance of it. Because, we hear Israel, we always think that we're dealing with, our own people, but we may not be dealing with our own people. Okay? So Joseph, Mary, and Yeshua went down to Egypt to hide because they blended in, color to color, black among other blacks. If Yeshua looked like the images of a white man with blonde hair and blue eyes, shouldn't he have gone to Europe instead of Egypt if he wanted to hide?
Nope.
Yes,
nope. It would.
Yeah,
he
should have. If he wanted to hide, he should have went to Europe if he was blonde hair and blue eyed.
Oh, okay. All right, yeah.
Europe.
Yep, Europe. He would have looked like a Gentile. That's who they got him looking like today.
Right.
That's who the world accepts. That, that's the picture that the world accepts, that Messiah is a Gentile.
Mm-hmm.
Blonde hair, blue eyes.
Mm-hmm.
But that's not how he looked. Was Messiah a handsome man?
No, the book said he wasn't attractive. In Isaiah, I think he said that.
Right, he was not comely. That means that he wasn't handsome, that he should be desired like that.
Right.
The Most High said, no, I'm not making him, I'm not coming with being no handsome man, so women are what?
Attracted to him.
Attracted to me, always trying to get with me.
Mm-hmm.
I don't want that to be on them, and I don't want that to be that way. And you don't have to be a handsome man to find a woman. But when you are, you have more chances of women coming after you, especially if you got power and what, money.
Mm-hmm.
And was Messiah poor?
No.
He wasn't poor. Messiah had money. The wise men made sure of that, right?
Right, because they gave him gold and all that stuff. It was valuable.
The frankincense was even expensive.
Yep.
It had
and
great
so
value.
Was myrrh.
And myrrh, right. And not only that, Joseph, his father, was a master carpenter.
Right.
So they were not poor. Messiah gave up all those things for his, what, ministry. He gave that all up. Just like Moses gave up what?
Being a prince of Egypt.
Right. He could have been Pharaoh. He would have been in line for it. If things fell right, he could have become Pharaoh of Egypt. Joseph went from being, what, a slave to being second only to Pharaoh?
Right.
Mm-hmm.
So we got to understand that the Most High never intends for his people to be what? Poor.
Poor. And he says that I want to see my children begging bread.
Right. He never intends for his people to be that way. And when we are that way, it's because we are spiritually broken. We're not honoring him. We're being disobedient. And a lot of people don't realize that spiritual law of paying tithes, that comes from that, that you will have all kind of issues when you don't do it, when you don't honor him.
Amen.
Because I will rebuke the destroyer for your sake. And I will bless you if you honor me.
Yep.
Okay. There's a book, The Great People of the Bible and How They Lived. And on page 301 of that book, it says that the Edomites ruled Judah at this time. We know that Herod was, it tells us that Herod was an Edomite in the Bible. The Edomites were not real Jews, but they converted. They converted to Judaism. They converted to worshiping the way that the Most High, worshiping the Most High, and worshiping at the temple. Now, the Edomites are who? Our brother? It would be our cousin?
Yeah.
They're family, right?
Yeah, they are.
Yeah.
They're families. We want, you know, people are talking about the Edomites. Hebrews are talking about the Edomites like they are the stone cold enemy. Hmm. And we are enemies, but we are brothers.
Related.
We are cousins. We're related. So let's get a verse here. See if I can find this. Deuteronomy chapter 23. See how well we keep the statutes, laws, commandments, and the judgments. Deuteronomy chapter 23. And when you have it, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. Verse 7. Let me have you to read that for me, Sister Denise.
Thou shalt not abhor an
Edomite,
for he is thy brother. Thou shalt not abhor an Egyptian, because thou was a stranger in his land.
So the Most High commands that we don't hate who?
The Edomite.
But that's what we're being taught today to do, right?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
They stole our heritage. Did Jacob steal their heritage first?
Yes.
Yeah, he did. He actually stole the birthright, right? Even though he stole it, Jacob deceived Isaac, didn't he?
Yeah.
Jacob and his mother deceived Isaac. Put on that lamb's wool on his arm so it looked hairy, feel hairy like his brother.
Yeah. And then when he cooked him that porridge and made it eight.
Huh?
When Jacob was cooking that porridge and Esau ate it.
Right. Now, Esau had his part to do in this. Esau actually sold his birthright. But in order for Jacob to get it, he had to deceive Isaac.
Right.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
Okay. So Esau's heart was not right before the Most High. He didn't care about his birthright. And Jacob did steal it. That's why Jacob's name, what does Jacob mean?
Oh, I got that wrote down. Hold on.
Because his name means exactly what he did.
Hold on, No, I don't have Jacob down there. I get everybody with Jacob.
Okay, well, write this down. Jacob means the planter. That's what his name means, the planter. And the definition of that word, the planter, to usurp a planter is somebody who usurps the place of, or especially through intrigue or underhanded tactics. Did Jacob use underhanded tactics to get his birthright from Jacob, from Esau?
Yes, he did. Yes, Esau.
Yeah. So his name actually means the planter, and that's what he did. All right, and you know, I'm just not saying that the Most High hated Esau. Does the Most High hate anybody?
Yes.
Wait a minute. I thought people didn't think the Most High hated anyone.
Oh yes, he hurt.
Let's go to this verse, and then we'll move on. Go to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, get verse 13. When you have it, if you say amen.
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 All right, thank you. Thank you. Romans chapter 9, verse 13. As it is written, Jacob have I loved. This is the Most High talking. But who did he hate?
Esau.
Esau have I hated. The Most High hated Esau because Esau didn't esteem his birthright. And when Esau wanted to repent for not valuing his birthright, the Most High said what?
Nope.
No, I'm not going to accept your repentance. I know you're sorry. I know you're sorry that you sold it, but it's too late. So I'm not accepting your repentance. And that's what we don't want to find ourselves at. We don't want to find ourselves in the place where the Most High says, you despise your birthright in Messiah. And then you wait too late to realize what you're doing, and the Most High says what? You want to repent, and he don't accept it. Everybody understand what I just said?
Amen.
Yep.
That's why when we realize that we are the children of Elohim, that when we get receive the Holy Spirit, or even if we're seeking the Holy Spirit, then we should understand what the Most High is offering us is of what? Great value?
Man.
And we should value it. And if we don't value it, then we're like Esau. And the Most High didn't accept his repentance, and I don't think, and is Messiah, is the Most High, more important and more valuable than Isaac?
Yes.
Yes, he is.
Yes, he is.
So if he wouldn't accept repentance and he despises birthright from Isaac, which was, you know, a promise from the Most High, how do you think the Most High is going to look at us if we despise our birthright from Messiah?
He's going to hate us.
Right, he's going to hate us. It don't compare. Here is one greater than Isaac. And you're going to despise the birthright, not care about it, not value it, not do what I said to do? That's the lesson in those scriptures. So there's nobody that says that they believe in Messiah. Nobody that says that they believe in Messiah should be doing things that are going to cause them to lose their what? Birthright.
Birthright.
Because if you do things that cause you to lose your birthright, it means that you really didn't value it. You should have been doing everything you could to what? Keep holding.
Birthright.
Not.
Right. Everything. Go to Acts chapter 21. Book of Acts chapter 21. To see who else they thought was an Egyptian. Acts chapter 21, and we're going to get verses 37 through 39. And when you have it, you say amen.
Amen.
All right, thank
amen.
You. Amen. Thank you. Give me a hot. All right. The book of Acts chapter 21, starting in verse 37. And as Paul was being led into the castle, now Paul in Acts chapter 21, he has been out spreading the gospel. And the first time he came back to Jerusalem, remember when Paul came into his ministry, the apostles and nobody wanted to accept him because he was doing what? He was hunting down everybody?
Yeah.
And they didn't believe that he had been converted.
Mm-hmm.
So now he's off on his own, and he's been on his own for about 14 years. And he comes back to Jerusalem, okay? And the Jews, the scriptures say the Jews that were among the Gentiles were saying that Paul was teaching the Jews that they didn't have to be what? Circumcised. And Paul said, I didn't teach that. But, you know, they really want to condemn Paul. Okay. And one moment. All right. They really wanted to condemn Paul. They caused a ruckus, and they caused the soldiers to come and arrest Paul, to take him into custody for fear that the mob is going to kill him. Okay. And Paul was to be led into the castle. He said unto the chief captain of the guard, may I speak unto you? Who said, can you speak Greek? So what language did Paul speak to this chief of the captain in?
Right. If he asked him, can he speak Greek?
Spoke to him in Greek.
Oh.
But what did he ask him? Verse 38, art thou that who?
Egyptian.
The captain of the guard thought Paul was Egyptian, which before these days made us an uproar and led us out into the wilderness, 4,000 men that were murderers. So he thinks Paul's an outlaw too, right?
Uh-huh.
He's really, you know, he's not really understanding who Paul is. Number one, you amongst the Hebrews, they want to kill you because they're saying that you are teaching Jews, Hebrews, to break the law and not be circumcised. So let's actually read this. This is a learning experience also. Part of the history, but also spiritually. Let's read this. Let's go back up to verse 1. Acts chapter 21 and verse 1. All right, and I'll read. And it came to pass that after we were gotten from them and had launched, we came with a straight course unto Kos, the day following unto Rhodes, and from thence unto Patara. Now Paul is on his way back. Well, I'm in the wrong place. No, I'm in the right place. Paul is on his way back to Jerusalem, okay? And that's what this is covering. He's been traveling all around the Mediterranean. And finding a ship sailing over into Phoenicia, we went aboard and set forth. Now, when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed into Syria and landed it at Tyre. For there the ship was to unlaid her burden. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. Now, these disciples are telling Paul, don't go where?
To Jerusalem.
They said that they told him that through the Spirit, though. And when he had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way. And they all brought us on our way with wives and children until we were out of the city. And we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. And when we had taken our leave one of another, we took ship. And they returned home again. So they're leaving Phoenicia. I think that's where they were at. Let me make sure. They're in Tyre. My bad. They're in Tyre. Tyre. Verse 7. And when he had finished our course from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais and settled the brethren and abode with them one day. The next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea. Caesarea is in Israel. It's a city in Israel that the Romans built. And we entered into the house of Philip, the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. And we tarried there many days. There came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound it in his hands and bound his hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owns this girdle. Going to bind him what? Hand and foot, right? And shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. So Agabus is telling Paul what's about to happen to him. When you go to Jerusalem, the Jews are going to, they're going to capture you, they're going to bind you hand and foot and turn you over to the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, we both we and they of the place, besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. So Agabus is telling him this, and the Paul's company, those who are traveling with him, and the people that he's visiting are telling him, hey, and begging him, please don't go to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, what mean you to weep and to break my heart? Because you know, I guess they're causing, these people are crying to him, right?
Right.
It's a very emotional thing. He said, what does it mean? What do you mean to weep and to break my heart? For I am ready to not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of Yeshua HaMashiach. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, this, the will of Yah be done. So they're crying and asking Paul, hey, don't go to Jerusalem. Agabus the prophet already said they're going to bind you and turn you over to the Gentiles. And they're crying and doing all this stuff. And he's saying, hey, why are you breaking my heart? I gotta do the will of the Most High.
Amen.
And I'm willing to go what? Even to die.
Mm-hmm.
After those days, we took up our carriages and went up to Jerusalem. There went with us certain of the disciples of Caesarea and brought with them one Mason, that might be Mason, of Cyprus, an old disciple, with whom we should lodge. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders was present. Now, who is James?
He's a disciple.
But who is he? That's what he is, but who is he?
none of them brother.
He's the brother of Yeshua. Remember, Mary had other kids, right?
Right.
This James is Messiah's brother. I'll find that scripture for you. If not today, another time. Somebody remind me. Let's see. Where is that at? In Matthew chapter 13, verse 55. So if you want to go get it, we won't go get it now. We'll continue to read because there's a lot in this. But you can find that James is the brother of Messiah. Okay. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things Elohim had wrought or done among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified Yah and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews that there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. Now, Paul is telling them what work the Most High has been doing with him amongst the Gentiles, okay? And they're telling Paul, and when they heard it, they glorified Yah and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are zealous of what?
Law.
The law.
Of the law.
Okay. And they, these Jews who are zealous of the law, are informed of thee or about you, that you teach all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to do what?
To forsake Moses.
To forsake the law that Moses, that the Most High gave through Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. So this is what they are being told about Paul, right?
Right.
Mm-hmm.
And they are very zealous of the law. They are zealous of what? Keeping it. And Paul, you teaching the Jews that are among the Gentiles that they don't have to keep the law no more? What is it, therefore? The multitude must needs come together. The multitude going to come together. For they will hear that you are what? Come. Do therefore this that we say to thee. Now, Paul, we need to show that you are still what? Keeping the law. So you ain't telling. You do what we tell you to do so that these people won't kill you. Okay? Do therefore this that we say to thee. We have four men which have a vow on them. What type of vow did the people usually take? What type of vow do you think this is?
Alcohol.
Huh?
To keep the law?
No, it's not a vow to keep the law. What was Samson? From his birth.
He was, I can't pronounce it, begin with an M. He was He was let me get this together.
It's actually the name of a city.
He was don't y'all get old, I'm just telling you.
Let me put on the Jeopardy music. He was a Nazarite.
Right.
Nazarite.
Right.
And he took, and there was a such thing as a what? Nazarite vow.
Okay.
That you took an oath. You didn't drink no wine. You didn't cut your hair. Right. You kept, you know, you kept the law. You did some things. There were some things you couldn't do. And so these men have taken a Nazarite vow, and it's the end of their vow. Okay. And so James is telling Paul, go with these men that are completing their Nazarite vow. All right? Them take and purify thyself with them and be at charges with them, meaning that you're going to pay for, you know, their sacrifices and stuff, that they may shave their heads and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are what?
Nazarite.
Uh-uh. You guys got to be reading
okay.
with me.
Okay, well,
so we're in verse 24.
Nothing.
Are nothing. All the charges that they're bringing against you, so all the people will know that you are fulfilling the law, you're still keeping the law, and that all the charges that they're bringing against you are nothing. But that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the what?
The law.
The law. We want you to go with these Nazarites. You're going to pay for them to finish their vow. You're going to pay for their sacrifices. And you're going to do the same thing that they did. The Nazarites are about to shave their heads. What do you think they want Paul to do?
Shave his head.
Shave his head too. Okay. As touching the Gentiles. Now, they're mad because they say, catch what's going on. This is coming all the way from Acts chapter 15. So to get the full gist of this story, you would have to go back to Acts chapter 15. But they have sent a letter to the Gentiles saying it's not necessary for them to what? Circumcise their men to be saved. Okay? But they're saying that Paul is telling the Jews that are amongst the Gentiles, they don't have to circumcise their men either. Do you think that's going to be a problem?
Mm-hmm.
That's a problem.
Yeah,
because for the Jews, what does circumcision do?
It's a bond between you and the Father.
It's a bond between you and the Father, but what does the covenant stand for? What covenant did he give to Abraham?
Come on, y'all. Don't make me sound stupid by myself. Covenant.
Remember,
covenant.
He told Abraham, all
yes,
your male children have to be circumcised.
Yeah, yeah.
On the eighth day, and all of your servants, male servants, have to be what? That you own have to be what?
Circumcised.
Circumcised. For what reason?
Give me a minute. Just give me a minute.
Yeah, I think I'm gonna bring up my Jeopardy music.
Yeah, bring the music up.
Let me see if I can find it.
Okay. I know it's a covenant between Father and Abraham.
Right. What is the covenant?
That was
the question.
I'm on the verge of it, Brother Miles. I'm on the verge of it. Bring up the music.
Go
y'all
ahead.
Need to try to help out here.
Help her out. There's more than just her and Sister Denise and Sister Lorraine on the line. Anybody can jump in and answer these questions.
I know. Help your sister. Y'all left me out in the cold by myself.
All right. So I'm going to go ahead and give the answer, okay? Mm-hmm. The covenant was that everywhere that Abraham stepped, the Most High was going to give him that
land.
In order to have a right to the land, the males had to be what?
Circumcised. Gotcha.
That's why it wasn't required for the Gentile men to be circumcised, because that Abrahamic covenant and the circumcision is tied to the land. But for a Hebrew, if he wants to have part in the land, he has to be what?
Circumcised.
So if they're saying Paul is teaching the Jews amongst the Gentiles that they don't have to be circumcised, is that going to be a problem?
They should know.
They should know, but that's a problem. He's actually teaching that.
And it's a problem.
Then that's going
to
be a problem.
They have to. Have
He's
to
teaching
be
them to forsake the law of Moses.
The land.
Right, because if they don't get circumcised, then they can't keep Passover.
Right.
Okay.
They can't keep any of the feast days. They can't come into the temple.
Right.
So that would be a problem. But the Gentiles, when we're getting ready to read here in verse 25, this is what was discussed in Acts chapter 15. But the Gentiles, it was said that, hey, it was not required for them to be circumcised for salvation, to be saved. Let's read this. As touching the Gentiles, which we believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such what?
No such law.
No such thing.
Mm-hmm.
Only, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols, and from blood, and from strangled, and from what? Fornication.
Okay, Brother Miles, I done lost my space. Where were we at?
We are in Acts chapter 21, verse 25.
Okay.
Yes.
I'm 19. All right, thank you.
You're welcome. So they are accusing Paul of teaching the Jews that they don't have to be circumcised, those that are amongst the Gentiles. Because you got to understand that Israel was not just in Israel, and the Jews were not just in what? Israel. They were all throughout the Mediterranean Sea area. They were in Greece. They were in Italy, in Rome, in Spain. Northern Africa, all through all this area, our people had moved. And Paul was taking the gospel to them. And some of the other apostles were traveling and taking the gospel to them. But they're saying, hey, Paul is teaching that, we're getting word that Paul is telling our people they don't have to be what? Circumcised. So Paul wasn't teaching that. Okay, there was some conflict because Paul had Titus with him, and Titus' father was a Greek. His mother was a Hebrew. And because the Jews knew that his mother was a Hebrew, they didn't want to hear Titus unless he got what?
Circumcised.
Okay. So this topic is a very deep topic and one of high concern amongst our people. So Paul comes back to Jerusalem. He's saying, hey, what great works the Most High has been doing. But the report that's come ahead of Paul is that you've been teaching our people not to keep the law. Mm-hmm. Everybody understand what's going on?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And James is saying, hey, when they hear that you're here, they're going to come. And that's going to be a problem. So here, do this. Go with these men that have taken this Nazarite vow. You're going to pay for their sacrifices, and you're going to shave your head and show the people that you keep the law. Now, let's see what happens. Then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple. Paul did what was required by the law, right?
Right.
Mm-hmm.
To signify the accomplishments of the days of purification, until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. They told Paul to take charge of these offerings. You're going to pay for these offerings. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him. There goes that woman teaching among the people not to keep the law, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man that teach all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple, and has polluted this holy place." Are they making some accusations?
Yes, they are.
"This is the man who is against, that teach all men everywhere against the Hebrew people and the law, teaching against the law and this place. And further, he brought Greeks also into the temple in order to enter into the temple what was required."
Circumcised.
You had to be circumcised. So if Paul brought some uncircumcised Greeks into the temple, is that going to be a problem?
Yeah.
Yes, it will be.
So you're just understanding what's going on, okay? "And has polluted this holy place, for they had seen him before with him in the city of Trophimus, an Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple." They suppose that he brought him into the temple, right? They don't know this for sure.
Mm-hmm.
But they're going to accuse him of doing it, right?
Mm-hmm.
"And all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul." Then it started a riot. And this is a lynch mob, okay? And they're coming to get Paul. So they're gonna, if they have their way, they would either beat him to death or stone him to death. This is what is about to transpire. "And all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple, pulled him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut." Paul is in the temple. He's been accused by the mob. The mob comes in and gets Paul, and what do the priests do?
Shut the door.
They shut the door. You on your own, buddy. "And as they went about to do what?
Stone him.
Kill him. To kill him.
Stone
him. This is a lynch mob. They are coming to do him in. You teaching our brethren not to keep the law, talking bad about us, yada, 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 they are on fire. And they are out to kill him. Tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar, who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down unto them." Now this is the what? This is the riot brigade. We need to get some order here. We need to find out what's going on. "And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left doing what to Paul?"
Beating him. Right. Beating.
They're giving him a beat down. And their beat down is to the intent that they should what? Kill him?
Mm-hmm.
But here come the soldiers. Here come the police. The riot police. "Then the chief captain came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains." Now, they're beating Paul, so he's coming, and who does he arrest?
Paul.
Paul, you the cause of all this. "And demanded who he was and what he had done." Now, I want you to pay attention that what the importance of being a Roman was in these days. Okay. And some cried one thing. Now, he asked the centurion, the chief captain, is asking the people, what did this man do? Why are y'all beating him like that? Why y'all want to kill him? And some cried one thing and some another among the multitude. And when he could not know the certainty for the tumult, I don't know what really what y'all beating him for, he commanded him to be carried into the castle. Now, this is now for Paul's protection. But he's got him in chains. And when he had come upon the stairs, so it was that he was born of the soldiers for the violence of the people. Born of the soldiers meaning that the soldiers had to carry him. Because the people still trying to kill him. For the multitude of the people followed after, crying, away with him. Kill him. And as Paul was to be led into the castle, he said unto the chief captain, may I speak unto you? Can I speak to you? Who said, can you speak Greek? Art not thou that Egyptian? This is where we started. Which before these days made us an uproar and led out into the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers. So he's accusing Paul of being a usurper, a terrorist. Aren't you that Egyptian that led those 4,000 men out into the wilderness? But Paul said, I am a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people. And when he had given him license, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with the hand unto the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying, Acts chapter 22, men and brethren and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. And when you heard that he spake, and when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence, and he saith. Now, evidently, most of the Hebrews thought Paul was not really a Hebrew. Because why him speaking in Hebrew, they're going to pay more attention. I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, yet brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward Elohim, as you all are this day. I was just like you. Gamaliel was one of the great instructors of the law during that time. And Paul is saying that he sat at his feet. I learned at the feet of a great master. Everybody understand that?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
He's given his credentials. And I was taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers. And I was zealous toward Elohim as you all are this day. I understand what you're going through, and I understand why you're acting the way you're acting. And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women. I persecuted some people unto death. And also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom I also received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them, which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. So I got letters from the high priest and from the elders with permission to go arrest people for believing in Mashiach. And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus, about noon suddenly there was shown from heaven a great light around about me. And I fell unto the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? Who art thou, Master? And he said unto me, I am Yeshua of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light, and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. So they saw the light, but they didn't hear the voice. And I said, What shall I do, Lord or Master? And the Lord said unto me, Arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told of thee the things which are appointed for thee to do. Now, Paul is going to give his rendition of what happened, and then how Ananias came to, you know, heal him. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of the Jews, which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked upon him. And he said, the Elohim of our Father has chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that the just one, and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be a witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of Yah, or the name of Yeshua. And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance. And I saw him saying unto me, Make haste. So he's seeing Messiah again. Make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. You've been killing them. And I'm going to send you to them, but you need to leave Jerusalem now. Because these Hebrews are about to kill you. And I said, Lord, a master, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on you. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death and kept the raiment of them that slew him. I was holding their clothes, of the ones that killed Stephen. And he said unto me, Depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the who? Gentiles. The Jews are not going to hear you. Not around this close area. Let me send you to the Gentiles and then bring you back. And they gave him audience unto this word and then lifted up their voice and said, Away with such a fellow from the earth. For it is not fit that he should live. Now, why do they still want to kill him?
Well, they don't
believe. He said, I understand why you act in this way. I was just like you, and I was zealous of the law and zealous to keep it, and I killed some people. And I got letters from the chief priests and the elders to arrest people and bring them to punishment. But then I met Messiah. And he told me to leave because you Jews ain't going to hear me. Then they said what? Kill him. Okay. And as they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust into the air, these people just acting a fool. The chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle and bade that he should be examined by a scourging, beat him, that he might know wherefore they cried so against him. Okay, we want the truth, so we're going to need to beat it out of you. We're going to scourge you. Then maybe you'll tell us why they want to kill you so bad. Now, they've been listening to him talk, but they still don't have no understanding. And they bound him with thongs, and Paul said unto the centurion, that stood by, is it law for you to scourge a man that is a what?
A Roman.
And uncondemned? Now, Paul is invoking his what? Roman citizenship now?
Right.
Before, he said he was a Jew from where?
Tyrus.
And now I'm a Roman, right?
Right.
He's got dual citizenship, and he knows the importance of it, and he knows the centurion, hey, it ain't lawful for you to beat a Roman. That hasn't been what? Condemned yet. And when the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, Take heed what thou doest, for this man is a what?
He's a Roman.
Then the chief captain came and said unto him, Tell me, art thou a Roman? And he said, Yeah, I'm a Roman. And the chief captain answered, With a great sum obtained I this freedom. And Paul said, But I was, how did Paul get his citizenship?
He was born into it.
He was born into it. I didn't have to pay for my freedom. Because see, with the way the Romans did it was, when they conquered somebody, they made them slaves to the Roman Empire. But you didn't have to stay a slave. You could actually purchase your freedom. This centurion said he purchased his. Paul said, I'm freeborn. I was born a Roman citizen, but I'm a Jew. See how much information the scriptures be having?
Yep.
It just be so much. But it's important. And on tomorrow or the next day, let's see. Then straightway they departed from him which should have examined him. And chief captain also was afraid after they knew that he was a Roman because he had bound him. Paul could have said, hey, I'm bringing a complaint against you guys and you're the ones going to be in trouble. Paul did what he had to do no matter where he was at. So when he was amongst his countrymen, he was a what? A Jew. And he invoked that right, that status. But then when he was running amongst the Romans, what did he do?
Invoked his Roman citizenship.
Invoked his Roman citizenship. Okay. Now, we came here because we were reading in Acts chapter 21, verses 37 through 39, that the Jews, the Roman centurion, what did he think Paul was from?
He thought he was from Tyre?
No. Go back to verse 38. Acts chapter 21 and verse 38. I just wanted to read all that because so that we can understand what was going on at this time, what Paul was going through.
They thought he was Egyptian.
They thought he was Egyptian. What color are the Egyptians?
Black.
So what color was Paul?
Color.
Right.
Paul had to be black. They thought he was an Egyptian.
Right. They thought he was an Egyptian. He had to be a person of what color? The Romans were also of color. They were a mixed breed. But they didn't look, they were lighter skinned than the Hebrews and the Hamites. Everybody understand that?
Right. So
they had an olive skin tone. They had an olive skin tone. So they were really not quite white, but not any dark color either. They were they could distinguish themselves from the who? The Egyptians?
Aye.
In skin color. Because the olives, and if you look at the modern day Italians, they have olive skin kind of color, a light, a really, really light, or a dark white color, if you can say it like that. What was your question, my sister?
So, remember when you told us to look up about the apostolical Jews?
Oh, the Ashkenazi Jews?
I can't say that.
Okay. Yeah, what about?
So when you go back up there, then you find out how, how am I going to say this? How we all like mixed together because they were, they pulled apart from us because of the riches that they had. That they acquired.
Yes.
So my question is the Romans more apostolical than, you know what I'm trying to say?
Romans more what?
More of the I can't say them names.
Arkanazi?
Yeah.
Are the Romans more Arkanazi? No.
Oh, okay.
No, the Romans aren't Arkanazi at all.
Oh, okay.
Okay, the Arkanazis are more Turkish and German mixed.
Yes.
Turkish, German,
okay.
and Russian mixed, and not
okay.
Roman. But
okay.
remember, all of that used to be the, what, old Roman Empire?
Right.
And when it broke up into these different countries. Roman Empire
okay.
broke up into these different countries that we know today.
It's German and France and...
England,
yeah.
Turkey, all these
right.
countries that we know today are the old Roman Empire.
Okay.
And they kept the, what they kept from the Roman Empire, I think I did a lesson on this 2 or 3 years ago, but the Romans got their air of superiority from the Greeks.
Okay.
And the Greeks believed that, you know, they were the greatest thing since sliced bread.
Right.
They believed that they were superior. And if you weren't a Greek, then you should be a slave to a Greek. Okay? This was their
okay.
mentality. And the Greeks were blonde-haired and blue-eyed. Okay? Thin-lipped. That was their culture. And they believed anybody that wasn't like them should be a slave. Didn't matter where you were from, Rome or wherever.
Right.
But they got their
okay.
knowledge from who? Who did the Greeks get their knowledge from? And who
Jewish
did they
people?
Conquer? No. They got their knowledge from the Egyptians.
Okay. Right. Oh, that
so
makes so much sense. Thank you.
You're welcome. The Greeks got their knowledge from the Egyptians, but then they wanted to make themselves out to be greater than the Egyptians. The Romans took on the attitude of the Greeks because, you know, they were great in literary works and stuff like that. But because they beat the Greeks, then they now said, well, if you think you're gods and we beat you, then what does that make us?
God.
And so they kept this air about them, the Romans, but they didn't do it exactly the same way as the Greeks did it. They would assimilate a people, and then if you were a slave, you could buy your freedom. You could work off your slavery, in other words. And so you might look like some of everything being a Roman. Because people, they wanted to be free. So they would work to get their freedom and be a free, what, Roman citizen. But their old country was done away with.
Oh, wow.
So it wasn't like you say you're African American. You wouldn't say you're African Roman. It wasn't like that then. Okay. The Romans, when they got conquered, because of the attitude that they had, that they were superior, and all their citizens broke up into all these different countries, they kept that same air, that they were superior. The Spanish, the French, the English, the Germans, the Russians later, the Turkish. They kept that same Roman attitude, that they were superior to people of darker skin. And that's where a lot of this comes from. Got to go back and look at that history. That's where it comes from. All right.
Right. Okay. I ain't going to interrupt
amen.
No more. Amen.
Oh, no problem.
I ain't going to interrupt.
Questions are always good.
Thank you.
Questions are always good. So Paul was mistaken for an Egyptian. He was black. The Hebrew Israelite is black from the tribe. He was a black Hebrew Israelite from the tribe of Benjamin. But he also claimed to be what? A Roman. Go to Amos chapter 9. The book of Amos chapter 9. Oh, we're at 2 hours already?
For real?
Yeah. We are.
Oh, wow. That's going by fast.
5 minutes.
Having fun.
Amen. You know, I'm into it, so.
Me too.
It's like the time just flew by. The book of Amos, chapter 9, and we'll stop here for today. Amos, chapter 9. And we'll get verse 7. This is the Most High talking about Israel. The Most High says to Israel, "Are you not as the Ethiopian unto me, O children of Israel? Says Yah, have not I brought up Israel out of the land of Egypt, and the Philistine and Kaphtar, and the Syrian and Kir?" What color was the Ethiopian?
People of color.
He was a person of color. He looked like the Negro with straight hair. He was the Ethiopians are from the seed of who?
Ham.
From which of Noah's sons?
I'm going to say Hamite.
Hamite. The Hamites are black. The Ethiopians are black. So the Most High says, "Are you not as the children of the Ethiopians unto me?" Comparing them. And it says, can a cheetah change his spots? Neither can the Ethiopian change his color. So the Hebrew can't change his color either. All right, let's stop here for today. And we will pick it back up next week. We will start in, we'll come back to Amos chapter 9. And we'll pick it up there. Understand that we're looking at examples where even that we didn't cover before, where when Jacob died, the Egyptians carried him back to Canaan to bury him. And Joseph and his brothers, everybody but the children, probably the women and the children, because he's not just going to leave children by themselves. But the women and the children didn't go, only the men. And probably Jacob's wives. And they went back to Israel, and the Canaanites couldn't distinguish the Hebrews from the Egyptians. They thought it was just a large Egyptian, you know, starts with a P. Having a loss for words here. A large Egyptian procession. Funeral procession, because they were mourning. And they thought that they were all Egyptians. They couldn't say, oh, here come the Hebrews with some Egyptians. So everywhere that we're looking, we're told that the Egyptian, Egypt means burnt, black, the land of not only the people but the land, and Abraham also means the same thing. It ties it to his color and his nationality, his ethnicity. But we're showing that even all the way up to the time of Messiah, even Paul was mistaken for a black man, an Egyptian. You got to be black to be mistaken for a black man. And even the man that carried the cross for Christ, where was he from?
Was he from Ethiopia?
Starts with an N. He's from Niger. Niger is a black country. They pronounce it today as what? That's where they get that word what?
Negro.
Nigger. That's where they get that word nigger from. Niger. They mispronounced it and started calling it nigger. That's the origin of that word. So understand that. But the man who carried Christ's cross was from Niger. And he was a black man. They know that. Now they'll say that, but they won't make Christ black. They won't make Messiah black. But Messiah, when Herod the king was after Messiah, where did the Most High tell Joseph to take Messiah and Mary?
Egypt.
To Egypt. Carry them into a black country so they can hide. If they had been Italian, because really the picture of Messiah is not really a white man, it's an Italian. And they've just sort of whitened them up over time. Cesare Borgia, the artist that creates the, you know, the right that drew the picture and the painting of Messiah, drew himself, and he was an Italian. But over time they have changed it, given him blue eyes, because Italians don't really have blue eyes. They have brown eyes. Blue eyes is a Greek thing. It's a Nordic thing. So they've given Messiah blue eyes, blonde hair. That's not how he would have looked. And so we're looking at the scriptures to show that the scriptures have really been, what, whitewashed?
Yes, they have.
They've been whitewashed. You know, what we are told, the picture that is painted. The scriptures, let me say it this way. The scriptures haven't been whitewashed. The way the scriptures are portrayed has been what? Whitewashed. Because we can read the scriptures and find out that these people were not white. So the scriptures haven't been whitewashed. It is the way that they are portrayed in pictures and things like that that have been whitewashed. And they know for a fact that people will go with a picture before they'll go with what they read anytime.
Right.
From reading the word Niger, there's no way that you can tell that that was a black man.
Huh.
From reading, you know, from dealing with Paul, there's no way that you could tell that Paul was a black man or any
right.
of the apostles. And so if I paint a picture of them and I make them look like me, you didn't paint a picture of them, so they must look like me. That's the only image people are going to see. And this is why the world believes the way that it does. But the scriptures are telling us, by the table of nations, who became who. And if you look like this set of people right here, then you did not look a certain way. Okay. Now, let's bow our heads in prayer. Father Yah, we thank you for your word on this afternoon, on this morning. We thank you for the details that you put into the scriptures. Father, bless each and every person that has tuned in, each and every person that will download this broadcast. Give them the understanding, even on the places where we deviated, into the spiritual or into the politics of what was going on, Father, that they might know. Because these things are important. They are written so that we can know and pay attention to the things that were going on in the world at that time, because history will repeat itself.
Amen.
So, Father, we thank you for the detail that you have had put into the scriptures and for giving us the understanding and the desire to look into these things, even to that depth, that we might know and be prepared that you can reveal things to us and show us your moves before you make them. Father, bless each and every person as they go their separate way on today. Let them have a blessed day. If there be any tribulation or trouble to come, let it just roll off their back like water on a duck's back. Let it not affect anyone, but let them stay in your perfect love. In Yeshua HaMashiach's precious name I pray. Amen and amen.
Amen, amen.
All right, so we will pick this up on next week, Amos chapter 9, and we will continue to look into some comparisons that the Most High makes. We'll come back into the book of Acts, and we'll talk about Simon, the one called Niger, and we will look at what history says concerning about these people. Father, we know that it is human nature for people to want their God, their Elohim, to look like them. But when they find out that you are the only true and living Elohim and you don't look like them, then they want to make you look like them. So, Father, we understand that you were hijacked from us because of our disobedience. And you allowed it because we were disobedient. But Father, we are seeking your faith. We're seeking the truth. And we pray that you would continue to open our eyes and to reveal all truth to us, that we may worship you in spirit and in truth and teach your people what is true. That we did not start as a people in slavery or in this last slavery. That is not all that we are. Even though, Father, we, your people, have spent more time in slavery than we spent free. It is not who you have chosen for us to be. So, Father, we want to thank you even for your will and your way. Bless each and every person as they go their separate ways. In Yeshua HaMashiach's precious name. Amen. All right. So have a blessed rest of your day. I am still in thought about this subject, but I do need to get up and do some things, take care of some things outside and go paint some stuff. Hopefully the wind is not blowing. It is not, so that's good. If you need to get rest, get some rest. And we will talk to you all later. May the Most High bless you. May he encamp his angels around you. May they keep you safe from all hurt and harm, seen and unseen. And until we meet again, remember, I love you. I really do. But I cannot love you like the Most High loves you. Shalom, family. Have a blessed day.
Shalom, Brother Miles.
Shalom.
Shalom, my sister. Maybe we'll start getting more people to participate.
Hopefully.
Not leave you out there hanging, Sister Mary.
I know, huh?
Yeah, because you on it. You are definitely on it.
Well, I like to know. And I, if I don't ask the question and I don't know I'm wrong, I will never learn.
And it's okay to be wrong.
Yeah, because that's how you learn.
The worst question is what?
No question.
No question.
Right, one not asked. It's not about, you know, how smart we are or anything like that. This is meant for our what? Learning.
Our learning. Amen.
It's meant for our learning. It's not meant to say, oh, you are so knowledgeable in the word or anything like that. If I'm going to teach, I better know a little bit of something. But, you know, it's not to show off anything like that. It's, you know, it is to help our people and to understand from different levels, not just spiritual, but politically, scientifically, socially, what's going on in the scriptures. Because all of these, you know, life is addressed in the scriptures, and it's not all spiritual. And so we have to know, because we're in the world, and we need to be able to deal and see the different things that are going on in the world, and the best way to understand it is through the scriptures, because, you know, the word, and even, you know, some philosopher says, nothing changes but the date.
Amen.
So history will repeat itself.
Amen.
And if we go back and we learn history, then we should be more adept at identifying what's going on in the current season.
Right.
You know, it's when we don't pay attention to history that it seems like, you know, everything takes us by surprise. It's like, oh, this just happened and it's something new, but it's not. It's not. It has happened before.
Right.
And, you know, and maybe not on the same scale. Because when you says globally back then, something that, you know, they said it was the ruler of the world, then that would have been, at that time, the ruler of the Mediterranean world. But now man has expanded all the way throughout what? Almost every land there is on the planet.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And when he says have the ability to destroy the world, then that's what he exactly means. Completely destroy this planet. But there is a factoid here. It probably is a little bit larger than it was. But they were saying a factoid that if you took every single person on the planet and you put a shoulder to shoulder, how big a circle do you think that would make?
Ooh, a big, big,
if you put
big,
a shoulder to
circle.
Shoulder, front to back, you could fit everybody on the planet. Now check this out. Take every person on the planet, put us in a circle, front to back, side to side, and we would all fit into a circle that is 29 miles around, across.
Hmm.
29 miles. But we are covering the entire planet. But if you put us all together, like piled us up, and we would have to be stacked on top of each other, just front to back, shoulder to shoulder. We would all fit into a circle that's 29 miles across.
Hmm.
That's nothing on this planet. That's you know, that's within one city, right?
Yeah, mm-hmm. It is.
You know, one of our major cities is larger than that. So it's not like we are totally consuming the entire planet, that we're living in every square inch of it. But we have created things that can destroy the entire planet.
Mm.
And that's who the Most High is coming back for. He said, I'm coming back to destroy those that destroy the planet. This is my planet. I created it for my pleasure. How dare you destroy it? So we just have to, you know, if we start looking at things in perspective, man is like I just have to say it. Man is like a virus.
All right.
You know, and with the way that we think and what we do, we just up a bunch of stuff. We can, you know, what makes you think that you can just fish every fish out of the ocean and there's no consequence?
Right.
Right.
That, you know, that's greed. You can overfish the ocean, that you don't leave enough for a species to repopulate itself. And it's the food that you eat.
Right.
It's like you having a farm and you got 10 chickens and you go out there one time and kill all 10 chickens and eat them all.
Mm.
And you ain't got no way to get no more chickens.
Mm.
So the Most High says, we abuse this planet like that. This planet was designed to feed every single person on it, and it does it every day. But man is taking it and, just abusing it.
Yeah.
This land right here used to be full of buffalo. And the herds were so large, that they was just humongous. And within 40 or 50 years, they had killed them all off. For what? For fur. Not even for the meat.
Right.
For their
That's
fur.
That's the same way with elephants. They did them
elephants,
for
yeah.
the...
And just for the tusks.
Tusks. Yeah.
And the whales, too.
Right. Every animal on this planet. If they feel like it's got a value to it, then they will use it until it's what? Used up.
Gone.
Yeah.
So, the Most High says that's who he's coming back for. And that's really one of the doctrines and one of the philosophies and one of the things that we as a people have to become active in. And I've been looking at a way to word it as part of our doctrine, sustainability. Because he's coming after those people who are destroying the planet, which means that we have to be the opposite of that.
Right.
As a people. And we have to practice, everything we do has to be opposite of that. So we have to practice sustainability. We have to practice, not being greedy, not looking at everything and saying, hey, if we
what
start to consume this, how do we do it? I'm sorry, say that again.
I was thinking recycle. How cool.
Yeah, even recycle.
Because I'm good at recycling.
Amen. And where we can, we should recycle. If we can reuse that resource, like with aluminum and things like that.
Right.
But some things are consumable and you can't recycle them.
True.
Like let's say a food stock. If you like the whales, we'll just use that. If you use them all up, you can't recycle them. You can't, you can take certain aspects of them
back.
And recycle it. But
right.
If you consume them all, there's no way to recycle and reuse them again because you consume
right.
them all.
Right.
But if it's something that comes out of the earth, metal or something like that, yeah, we can recycle it. Energy. There's another. I don't believe that this is the only generation of people that's been on this planet. What I mean by generation, let me see if I can explain that so that you get a clarity of what I'm saying. This generation of people, in the sense of the word generation, is the generating of all mankind, lumped into one sum. So from Adam till now, we can say that that's a generation of people, okay, in a sense. When we read Genesis chapter 1, it says, and the earth was null and void, and was null without form and void, and it was darkness on the face of the deep. And then, but he told, what did he tell Adam and Eve? He told them to go and do what? Replenish the earth.
Replenish the earth,
right.
As though it had been plenished or supplied before.
Right.
Ooh. Go
right,
and redo
it. Because if you have to do something, it must have already been done at one point.
Right.
Right.
So if you got to redo it, it was already done before.
Ooh.
The same way he told, who else did he tell that to? He told
Noah and his son.
Right. Go and replenish the earth. So I think the earth itself and the scriptures line up. That this is not the first generation of man on this planet. It's not the first time that it's happened. And I think that there is evidence that it's happened many, many times. Yeah, but that's a whole nother thing. Maybe one day I'll get into it. you know, as a side topic. But I don't want it to become the main focus.
Amen.
Because we really have to do what the Most High says to do concerning this generation. But there's proof on the planet that we are not the first and that we're not the smartest.
I say amen to that. We
so,
shall not.
There is proof on this planet that there was technology on this planet that's greater than what we have today.
Yeah.
There's some things that have been done that we still don't know how they did it.
Right.
Yep.
And we don't have the ability to do it today.
No.
But the evidence is there that it was done before. And so, you know, I do study and get into those things, but I don't make it a part of the ministry. Because it can confuse a lot of people, too. Same for everybody.
Yeah.
It's not for everybody. And it's, you know, this lifetime is about living. And it, like, I'll put it this way. I don't go into those things because people have a hard enough time just living for the Most High.
Amen.
And if you're not going, if you don't make it into the kingdom, what do all these other generations of mankind have to do with you anyway?
Right.
They ain't gonna help you get into the kingdom, so I don't try to, you know, I don't try to introduce those things. But yeah, I could we could have some very interesting conversations and even lessons. Because I really don't believe that this is the first time. Too much evidence to the contrary. And the wording in the scriptures is not worded that way for no, you know, just to be worded that way.
Right.
So, what's most important is that we enter into his kingdom, that we complete the mission that he's put mankind on for this generation. But, you know, they even know that the pyramids, the Sphinx, are older than 10,000 years.
Yeah.
But as far as we're talking about, we're saying history started 6,000 years ago.
Right.
So there's, you know, archaeological evidence and facts. There's buildings that are, you know, I always used to wonder about this, and now I understand. There are cities that, when the civilization went down, the people just built on top of what was already there.
Yep.
But their level of knowledge decreased, so their quality also decreased. And it shows that the ones that came before were more advanced than the ones that built on top.
Right. Mm-hmm.
So, you know, it's a lot of stuff. But one day, maybe on a Sunday after we finish Black History, we will go into that. You know, just as a matter of discussion.
Amen.
Not a matter of your salvation, not a matter of how you should live, but just a topic of discussion.
Right. Right.
For informational purpose. Right, something to know.
Right.
Because it you know, it science is not totally stupid, but even our scientists today in a lot of areas don't have a clue. And they are trying to rediscover what it was already known before. And even the church, the early Roman Catholic Church, destroyed a lot of stuff because it was contrary to their doctrine.
Right.
And what they believed. A lot of the libraries of Egypt. What's that place? black city, you always hear people say it, but if you don't realize the significance of it, Timbuktu, that was an actual center of knowledge and what have you. And so a lot of the things that have been, a lot of the things, knowledge that has been lost. But there was a series that I saw, and I've still been checking it out, that talks about, outer space and the pyramids and the societies before and what, why are these large animals being drawn on the ground like South America and Peru? And, you can only see them from the air. If you're on the ground, you can't see it's an animal. Can't see it's a drawing. You had to draw it from the air. And it's of such large scale that, if you're on the ground, it just looks like a line, like you're going across a sidewalk or something, a path. But then when you go up in the air, 5,000 or 6,000 feet, then, oh, wait a minute, that's a monkey. That's a spider. But you can only see them from the air. So there's a lot of things on this planet that say that knowledge has decreased rather than what?
Increase.
Matter of fact, I'll say this and then we'll get off of here. You hear him talk about drawings in the caves, right?
Right.
Mm-hmm. Man had drawings in the cave.
Yep.
You know what they say now? What they have discovered?
What?
That those drawings in the caves are from the view of a satellite in space. So these men were making drawings and they had to hide. Oh, if I got into this, it would be crazy. But the guardians of this planet are black. They know this. The guardians of this planet are black. And they also travel in outer space. They know this. And that every so many few years, there's a massive extinction on this earth. And things start over. This is what is being proven by the archaeology. And what we're trying to get to, and what the Most High is saying, well, I'll get into that another time. But it's just, other thoughts, okay?
Yeah.
And what other things knowledge seems to point toward. I'll just put it that way.
Mm-hmm.
So, but just know that no matter how far back they go, the rulers of this planet have always been black. And the Caucasoid race on this planet, according to time, if you're looking at the time that they're saying, the Caucasoid race has only been on this planet for about 30,000 years. But this planet has been here for what? Billions of years.
Billions.
And so, even in the scriptures, I can show you billions of years. Because how long was the first day? Can anybody tell me?
The first what?
How long was the
First day in Genesis?
Oh.
Morning to evening. 1,000 years, wasn't it?
Mm-mm. You can assume that.
Now, see,
you can
go
assume
back in my
that
book.
Because it says one day to the Most High is 1,000 years, right?
1,000 years.
Right.
Yeah.
But we're not really told how long the day was in Genesis chapter 1. Because what day, when we're talking about days, what day was the sun, the moon, and the stars made?
Well, the third day.
The third day. So the sun and the moon and the stars that we keep track of time by didn't even exist in day one and two.
Right.
True.
So how long were those days?
I don't know. I don't know.
That's the issue. So, you know, there's a lot of things to think about, even written in the scriptures. It says, this is the day. Get this one scripture, and we'll get out of here, because I get started, and we'll be here another 2 or 3 hours.
And we'll be right here listening to you, too. I know I will.
Mm-hmm. I will, too.
And Sister Rachel and Sister Irene will, too. I know y'all ain't saying that, but I know you will.
Yeah, no, they're probably over there sleep snoring. And we just can't hear them.
Yeah, I guess I will, too.
Yeah, we will. Bless your heart, honey.
I think it's it's probably Genesis chapter 5 that I'm looking for. Let me look at this real quick. Because wording is important, okay? And a lot of times we just read over some stuff. Let me see if I can find this verse. I thought it was Genesis chapter 5. This word generation, let's go to Genesis chapter 2. And this can be read more than one way, and that's why I'm bringing it up. Go to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 4. When you have it, say amen.
Amen.
Now, this word generations has multiple meanings, right?
Right.
It can be a span of time. It can be in relationship to making something, generating something. Okay? So when we read this verse, these are the generations. If we change it to making something, we say these are the makings of the heavens and the earth when they were created. In the day that Yah made the earth and the heavens. Now, we're told in the scriptures that he didn't make everything in a day, right?
Right.
But what if he did? And then just labeled the different times. This is day one, this is day two, this is day three. To him, it was the same day. Or this verse can be read, these are the generations time of the heavens and the earth. So these are the times of the generations as in time of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that Yah made the earth and the heavens. In other words, you could have more than one generation of time in one day. So we can look at it like this. Do we split up the day today into hours?
Yes.
Minutes and seconds?
Yes.
What if one day consisted of more? How long is a generation supposed to be?
Oh, I don't know that either.
40 years.
Oh, every 40 years a generation.
Yeah, every 40 years supposed to be a generation.
Oh.
So if a generation, if we went by that, and I'm gonna make this a little bit more complicated because the way the Most High showed me. If If it only took him one day to generate everything, okay, but the one day was more than, we don't know, that's why I ask you, how long was day one? Because you don't have a star and the moon and the sun for time. Okay. So we're going to go by your premise, Sister Mary, that one day was, we're going to say one day was 1,000 years, okay?
Okay.
Just to use it as, this is a what if, because we, you know, we can what if. If one day is 1,000 years, but how do I say this? But let's say that the day is divided into generations of time. So 1 hour would equal 40 years. That's one generation.
Okay.
2 hours would represent 80 years.
Okay.
But each of those, if one hour, in the eyes of the Most High, if 1 hour represented one generation, and one generation represented 40 years of days, how many days do you have in 40 years?
4,000.
Well, 40 times 365?
Oh, I didn't think about 365.
Because you got, you're saying... 40 years, 365 days.
Okay, hold on.
14,600.
What was that number?
14,600.
I think somebody said it.
14,600.
14,600 days of 1,000 years.
Wow. So what I've times 1,000?
You would multiply that by 1,000.
Wow.
Times 24. Because it's 24 hours in a day, right?
Ooh. Let me add this up now. What is that? Oh, I got to get this one together, brother. That's in the millions.
How many commas do you have?
350,400.
I got two commas.
Okay, so that would be 300,000 or 100,000, whatever it is.
Wow.
There's something is wrong there. Let me bring up my calculator.
That's what I did on my calculator, too. Let me erase that. Start again. Okay, I started out with
1,000 times 365.
I messed that up.
So we got 1,000 years, but we're doing it 1 hour. We're going to do it in a 1 hour increment.
So that'd be 24 hours, right?
Well, you got 24 hours in one day. But it's in generations.
Is it 80,000? No, I can't say it like that.
So let me write this down so I make sure that we keep the calculation right, because we should be in the millions or millions of years. Let's see.
876 million years.
Yeah, I can't see what you're looking at to know what you're saying, but I haven't made the calculation yet either.
Okay, well, let me go back.
I have this in a note somewhere, but I was going to do it. I don't know where those notes are at.
1,000.
So we got 24 hours.
65.
Okay, 24 hours.
24
1 hour would equal a generation, which would equal 40 years.
40.
So
okay.
1 year.
That's what I forgot about 40. Come on, work with me. Ooh, I messed that up.
Years times 365. How many days? So 40 times 365.
40.
14,600. That's.
So that
that's
would
how
be
many
like
days?
35,400,000. It doesn't even sound right. 350 million. No, that would be 35 million.
Okay, that's 350 million.
Okay, well, I said it right.
350,400,000.
Okay, that's what I got. And
okay.
I'm trying to break it up. Something else I don't know.
Yeah, and that would be years in one day. Actually,
wow.
Yeah, in one day. If we just went by generations as a time and how many, and then using, you know, a day to the Most High is 1,000 years, how many days in 40 years times 1,000.
Okay.
And then multiply that by 24 hours, because we're getting what it is for an hour. And that would give us 350,400,000 years. In the Most High's time.
34. Yep,
35,400,000. Now I got 350 million. Two commas, but 350,400,000.
Okay. Well, I missed something.
And I could, you know,
40.
I can break it down, but
40.
Yeah, it is. We're not told how long the first day is. We're not told how long the second day is. But he gave me that as if you were using the time that I gave you in the scriptures, this is what you would come up with. He's not saying that is exact. He's saying, but the time that we're looking at, we can't know. He has to actually tell us. But he said, if you did it like this, if you took my normal 24-hour day and then you broke it, you know, I'm breaking it down for you, my time frame, into a time frame that you can consume. You're not going to be here 350 million years, so it don't even matter to you that way. But when you become eternal, it will matter.
Amen.
So, and you know, you say, what's an hour in the Most High's time?
Huh?
What's 1 hour? What's 1 hour in his time? If we went by generations, the way he has it written there. Because as I said, that verse can be translated two different ways. If we use the different definitions for generations, then 1 hour of his time would be 350,400,000 years.
Ooh. It's something to think about.
What would 10 years be out of that? If think about it, if you put it on the Most High's time, we're just going to use 1,000 because that, you know, we can equate to that. Even if we just use 1,000 years as one day, if you broke up that 1,000 years into, if 1,000 equals one day, 1,000 years. So then we would have to say 1,000 times 365. Let's just do it that way, because this is what we have in the scriptures. 1,000 times 365 days. 365,000.
Right.
Days. Times 24. $8,760,000. So we really had to answer down here.
Vapor. Not even a vapor. Part of a vapor. Maybe just a molecule of that vapor.
Okay, so 1 hour. 1 day is 365. One day, 1,000 years. We divide 1,000 by 24. This is years. That's 24,000 years. No, that's not right. Clear that. 1,000 divided by 24 equals 41.66 years in a day. So 41.66 years in 1 hour. Divide that 1,024, yeah. 41.66 years. And so in real time, 41.66 times 365. Trying to, give us an idea of when Daniel had to wait 21 days to get an answer to a prayer.
Right.
In the Most High's time, what is 21 days? I mean, and if it's 21 days to us, what is it really to the Most High? If 1 day is 1,000 years to the Most High, what's 21 of our days equal to in His time? It's a fraction of something. Let me do that real quick. I know I can see this in my mind. So,
we'll
turn this into 24 hours. That's 24 hours in a day.
Wow.
1,000 divided by 24 equals 41.6667 years in 1 day, in 1 hour of the day of the Most High. That's 1 hour, 41.6 years. If we turn that into days, then we'd have to multiply that by 365. Multiply that by 365. That's 15,208 days of our days. And then if we turn that into seconds, multiply that by 60, that's minutes. Multiply that by 60 again.
Yeah.
Right. So 912 would be hours,
912,000.
912,500 hours. And then divide that by, it might take me a minute to figure this. But what it is going to come out to, in the Most High's time, It took 21 days for Daniel to receive the answer, but if it was on the Most High's time, it was a few seconds. It was a fraction of a second.
Right.
I sent it immediately in my time. So I really need to get to what's one day of our time compared to his time. It's 24 hours went by for us, but how much time went by for the Most High? It would be a fraction, you know, it would be a fraction that's so small that when we multiply it by 21, we wouldn't even come out with probably a whole hour.
Right.
Of the Most High's time.
Right.
It wouldn't even be a blink of an eye for him. So if we imagine how fast we blink, at his scale, he blinked, maybe some hours go by in a blink. It looks slow to us, but in his time, it's what, fast.
Fast.
So it's fraction of a time. 21 hours, he said, hey, I answered you right away. But it took 21 hours of our time. He said, but yeah, but it only been like 10 minutes or 5 minutes of my time. Just different ways of looking at stuff. When time is not important to you, you know, when time has no meaning really to you because you're eternal, what's 21 days?
Nothing.
You know, it's nothing. It's like a puff of smoke. If our lives at 120 years is like a puff of smoke to him, what's 21 days?
It ain't even a puff of smoke.
Right, and it's a piece of that puff of smoke. And it's here and it's gone just that quick. I answered you, and, you know, in your time it's 21 days, but in my time, it's like you just asked. And I answered you immediately. So it's perspective is what I'm saying. But I'll have to write this out and write out what I did so that it makes, you know, it can make sense when I explain it. So just so we have perspective that, you know, we think of things in a certain way, but for the Most High, it's like, and, you know, I look at things on a millennial level. 1,000 years is a millennium. So if something is affecting you in a couple of hours, for me, it's microseconds. Let's put it in perspective like this. Anybody know the speed of their computer?
No.
Let me see if I can find the speed of mine. I don't even remember system info. Depends upon what kind of computer you have, but there's a command called system information. It'll tell you how fast your CPU is.
Okay.
So mine is, it tell you how fast your CPU and your computer is. Mine is 2.67 gigahertz. Anybody know what that means?
No, I don't.
Okay, so let me put this in perspective for you. There's a crystal inside your computer on your motherboard that everything is connected to, and it vibrates, okay? And it's vibrating, it's kind of oscillating, going backwards and forwards, you know, up and down, but it's moving, in other words, and it's vibrating. That 2.6 gigahertz means that that crystal is moving 2.67 billion times per second.
Wow.
I'll say that again. That crystal in 1 second is moving 2.67 billion times. That means that your computer doesn't, it looks like it's always on, right?
Right. Right.
You're looking at the screen, looks like it's on, just stays on. But really, it's turning off on my computer. My computer is turning off and turning on 2.67 billion times per second. So it's turning off and turning back on so fast that it just looks like it's what, on. But if I could speed myself up to the speed of that crystal, I would see my computer shut off and turn back on. Does that give us any type of perception? We perceive that it's always on, right?
Right.
But in reality, it's turning off over 2 billion times per second.
That's mighty fast, bro.
Right. So when we think of, you know, we can't even perceive that it turned off. And that's how the Most High sees us. But he recognizes each one of us. But we blinked into existence, and we blinked out in less than a second in his time.
That is mind-blowing.
It's mind-blowing. That's perception. For us, that 120 years seems like a long time, but for him, you were a blink. You were less than a blink.
That's why I compared.
So we are like gods to this computer, and the computer is every second. It's doing something 2 billion times. It's beyond what we can conceive of, right?
Right. That is absolutely.
We just can't imagine
point.
That. Okay. Right. 2 billion times in 1 second, but that's what that means. So the first computers were doing that at like 4.7 million times per second, turning on and off. 4.7 million times per second.
All right.
Today the computers are, I think they're up to 5 gigahertz, so that's 5 billion times per second. Per second. You got something moving that quick. So for us, yeah, it's always on. We don't see it turn off. But if we could speed ourselves up to its speed, we would actually see it turning on and turning off that many times. So it's amazing how they work and how they move information and how they make it, you know, calculate instructions and do all that kind of stuff. Because every time it turns off, it used to be every time it would turn off, it would do an instruction. Every time it turned on, it would do an instruction. When it turned off, then it turned back on, it would do another instruction. That means that your computers, the early ones, were doing, what, 4.7 million instructions per second?
That's mind-blowing.
Yeah, and now they can do 5 billion instructions per second, but faster than that because there are ways that they found to multiply that. So within that fraction of a second, that gigahertz, that 1 gigahertz of a second, they can say rather than process one instruction, process 50. To make it even that much more faster. But if you can process one instruction per billions of a second and process a billion instructions in 1 second, you're moving. That's like me asking you to write your name if you tried to write your name however many times in 1 second?
Thousands.
And you probably, you and I in 1 second probably couldn't write our name but one time in 1 second.
Right.
Probably not even our whole name in 1 second. But the computer will have written it, the slowest computer ever would have written it 4,770,000 times in that 1 second. That's the advantage of computers over man. Now, if you got something that can process things that fast and you give it artificial intelligence, what if it taking us, if it takes us 5 seconds to write our names and we're going to try to keep up with the computer, the slowest computer, we have to multiply that by that 5 seconds by 4.77 million. That's how long it would take us to do the same thing it did in 1 second. Then if you give it intelligence and tell it to think, how are you going to keep up with it?
You can't.
You can't. And that's what they found out. Google found that out. The computer started writing its own code they couldn't even understand. They had to turn it off. This machine is writing program code that we can't understand what it's writing. Creating its own language that man can't understand. And if we equate that to the Most High, then we're nothing. Because those computers don't even compare to him. They don't compare. So what are we? Nothing.
Not one little thing?
Yep, we you know, and it's just any wonder that he would even pay us any attention. Because you're only here a second or two. Why should I give you any thought? I'm dealing with things that are eternal. And you are not eternal. Yeah. So, craziness. But, yeah, we'll get into some of these things over time. My main mission and function is, I have to stay on it, is salvation, getting people into the kingdom and helping them to stay saved and in the kingdom. Because other than that, everything else, we don't make it. We'll know a lot of stuff and still be burning the leg. And I'll be asking you, did you figure out that time frame yet while we in agony? That don't make sense to me. That's going to be more important. We're going to figure out.
Good question, brother. You make
how,
sure
how
that
long
right.
It was. Yeah, it just doesn't compute to me. If I'm not in the kingdom, what if I'm in the lake burning up, ain't none of that stuff mean nothing.
Nah.
So let's make sure of our salvation. And we can throw some stuff in there along the way. But, you know, I know that it's very easy to get caught up in this stuff. That's why when people start getting into numerology, and I'm still going to look at this because even getting into numerology and stuff like that, it can become consuming. And then you can start looking at it and trying to use it to predict what's going to happen and predict you know, the Most High is going to do. And he says, don't do that. If he's telling us not to use the stars to do it, he's also telling us not to use numbers to do it. Don't use any type of system to try to predict him, what he's going to do. But I'll take a look into that. You know, it's all fascinating and things like that, but there's some things that we are forbidden to do. But we still want to do them. All right. Let me get up from here. I know that it's getting late for some of you, past 2 o'clock some places, 1 o'clock in some places. And so enjoy the rest of your day. And
you too.
Please, please, please be very blessed. Shalom, family.
Shalom, Brother Miles.
Shalom.
Shalom, Brother Gary. Sister Lorraine. I think Sister Rachel dropped off a little bit ago. Sister Denise, you still hanging in there?
Shalom.
All right, shalom.
Yes, I am.
All right, you sure you ain't over there slobbing?
No, I'm outside.
All right, amen. All right, I was just picking at you anyway. All right.
And you know,
have a blessed day, and we'll talk with you guys Tuesday.
Okay.
Okay, bro.
All right, shalom.
Shalom.
Shalom.